I want you to get your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. The goal of this message tonight is to get you guys a bullseye painted on what really counts in life. One of the benefits of being in a church environment is biblical prioritization, which is a fancy way of saying clear focus. This is a world of chaos. It's a world of confusion. Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. We are in a pluralistic, relativistic, individualistic world, is self-indulgent, pursuing comforts and securities in all the wrong places. But we're also in a kingdom in Christ which cannot be shaken. And we've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of our soul. And I want to commend him to you as what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, who is faithful. I want you to consider tonight the fact that Jesus is the center of the universe. Now he's become the center of your life and mine. He's the center of this church. He's the central purpose for which everything has been staged and set up. And he made a statement to somebody who asked him a question about what really counted in life. And he answered him in Matthew chapter 28. So I like to go back to the words of Jesus and get clarity, because I like it when he summarizes things, because I like things distilled. I like things concentrated. I like things explained in detail. You can ask my staff. More is not better. When they come in with a bunch of piles of stuff, I say, abbreviate this, get it in bullet points, put a lot of highlight, a bold print and italics and stuff, give it to me that way. Bottom line it for me. Everybody say, bottom line it. Jesus here is bottom lining the central essence of what life's all about. It's summed up in Matthew chapter 22. And then also Matthew 28. But I first want to go to Matthew 22. I already told you 28, but I want to go with Matthew 22 to get it in the right priority. You get this message tonight, you recommit to it, your problems will start to get answered. You get this back first place, you'll see results in the next 24 hours in your life. Listen to this. It says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the greatest? What's the most important? Bottom line it for me, teacher. And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The Message Bible says these are pegs upon which everything else hangs. So now what Jesus says here in the bottom line is, number one, central focus for our lives, love God and love people. Okay? Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. This is something that was really dealt to me last weekend, that we have it flipped over. We're committed to the Great Commission and we neglect the Great Commandment. Now, Jesus said this is number one, love the Lord, love your neighbor. Number two, then, is the Great Commission. We get working for God ahead of worshiping God. Now, some of you that are visiting, you say, now, why in the world would you spend an hour and 10 minutes singing and standing and praising God? Well, first of all, he's worthy. Secondly, Jesus called us to love and worship God. You know, he called us to it. It's our destiny. It's our purpose. I don't know about you, but I want to stay rallied closely to the things that God defines as purpose. And I'm going to just say this. I'm a father of four. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I've been married 21 years last week. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 that you have to take thought concerning the things of this world, how you may please your mate. And so I'm aware as I've grown older, plus Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says to young people to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come or the heavy days come or the pressure, responsibility-laden days come when your soul will have less delight in it. And that's not a morbid thing. That's just the way the cycles of life are in a fallen world. And also the whole issue about being married, that's not a condemnation on marriage. It's good to be married. It's good to be single. It's good to be in whatever position and state we're in. There are inherent blessings and challenges in both ends of the spectrum. But I'm aware as a pastor with the multiplicity of responsibilities that comes my way that if I'm not careful, I could fall prey to being entangled in the affairs of everyday life and cease to please the one who enlisted me as a soldier in the first place. And yet, God's called me to be responsible. So there needs to be a great deal of wisdom and gravity in all of our lives about this whole issue of priority. And I'm just happy to say that Jesus is the head of the church, and that's where the equilibrium comes from, and that Jesus could actually help us figure it out. And he could even take my preaching right now, and instead of just causing it to open a can of worms and leave a bunch of unresolved variables out, he could actually tie it together for each one of you in your specific situation, which is what I believe in God for, that the Holy Spirit is going to take what I share with you, and he's the true teacher. And that while I'm speaking, he'll speak to your spirit. And that he'll show you specifics on how to be what God's called you to be in his timing, and in his function, and in his place, and the proportion of what God's called you to do. And I am believing God that this is going to be a revitalizing, equipping moment that's going to help bring definition to you, get you back in love with your first love, get you back returning to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. And I like getting in these scriptures just in case some of it might just rub off on me. So let's look here again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That means a full-blown passion, uninterrupted devotion from our hearts toward God. Don't let anything threaten that. Don't let anything stop it or sabotage it. That's the most precious element that defines us as God's people. I heard people say this: as soon as you get in a building program, church gets all weird. You got to leave, go find something new. First of all, you have to understand that's the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is addicted to newness and is not consistent with commitment. People love newness, but they hate what it takes to sustain a thing. That's why people are married 8-10 times. As soon as it turned a corner and got a little bit old, there wasn't a sustaining part there. This is something that's the spirit of the world. God, faithful is he who calls you, he'll also bring it to pass. God likes it when we just aren't addicted to newness. We are committed to obedience. You understand what I mean? He's looking for people that'll be that way. With Gideon's army, they would do certain things in a certain way, and he said, sift them out. That's interesting. I want to be the person that stays with the army all the way to the end. I don't get sifted out on any of the tests through time. I want to stay on this thing. My passion and my desire in my heart is for longevity, consistency, cooperation with God all the way to the end. How about you? Now, I believe Jesus can really supply help to each one of us, so we don't fall prey to the temptations just to be addicted to newness or be superficial, like caught up like the rest of the world. And also, I believe God could give us a lot of things, and we could have a lot of things just so long as we don't allow things to have us. I believe churches could come into new buildings and new programs and new opportunities and not be infected by some sort of a dampener of the original central purpose. I believe, I'll say it this way, I believe each one of us in this place can stay revitalized. We don't have to become calcified, corroded, decrepit, and old when he makes all things new. Now, don't misunderstand me. I just told you that the world's addicted to newness, so we need to pay that. But yet, in Christ, he does give us a real newness every day. His mercies are new every morning. He brings something fresh and new. And I'll tell you what, it's exciting to serve Jesus. The real deal, when you're really serving him and you're not just going to religious stuff. It's exciting just to watch how God opens doors for you. It's exciting to see what souls you get to share Jesus with. The opportunities are not just for people behind pulpits. The opportunities are not just for a one-dimensional understanding of this. It's for the body of Christ in this hour to take their place where they are and move out in new dimensions of loving God and making a difference in the lives of people. You and I are not going to find true meaning and purpose in our lives unless we're loving on God and loving on people. Loving on you, Jesus? Let me add them. I love you, I love you, I love you. Now, who do you want to love through me? You get possessed with that simple concept, that 1-2 punch, you're going to be a force to be contended with. You're going to quit being grumpy, ticked off, moody. You're going to quit scowling because you're going to be too busy using your eyes looking to see people you God's called you to talk to pray, to serve, to give. Life takes on a different tone. I don't care if you're introverted, if you're kind of shy. That's not the issue. The issue is loving on God and loving on people. That's what the Bible says here. I did a little study on this. And I realized this. Let me just share something with you. The priorities that God has for us are, number one, God's purpose. God's purpose is our central priority, central target. It's not our career choices. It's not who we hang with. It's not all the stuff we do. The number one thing is pursuing God's purpose. What's God's purpose? It's for us to love on God, for Him to love on us. It's for us, we love because He first loved us. The number one thing God wanted to do, the reason He created this whole universe, was so that He could have a breed of people He could have fellowship with, that He could give and share with and flow with. We ought to do our part to respond to that. You could see it in Adam and Eve. He came in the garden after they had fallen. He said, Adam, where are you? And they came out covered. And who told you you were naked? And it disrupted the original purpose. Still, the enemy's still clamoring to disrupt the original purpose. He even attacks churches to get us caught up in secondary issues. Fervent, right believers, robust, faith-filled people, just to get them tripped up a little bit every day. So like the serpent beguiled Eve from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, we too might be tempted. Well, I'm just here to do some temptation busting and to stir you up by way of reminder and encourage you to make inroads back to your first love. You say, how do I do it, Pastor? By just deciding to do it right now. We got a revelation in this church. This is not by feeling. It's not by circumstance. It's our opportunity to decide. I choose this day whom I'll serve. He said, behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, intimacy with God or separation from God, robust fellowship or superficial apathy or callous, tenderness or hardness. You choose. He said, choose life so that you and your descendants may live. 214 kids got saved this week. We owe it to them not to calcify and grow dreary. We owe it to the next generation, should Jesus not come back in ours, at the very least to provide a torch of commitment and devotion to the great commandment to love God. I got a letter here. It was an encouraging letter from somebody in the church. They told me that his sister said he got really touched when we were singing that song, There Is No Shadow of Turning With Thee. And then it goes on here. I'll keep it anonymous, but it says, my mother and sister attended June 27th, and my mother got the tape and re-listened over and over several times because it really ministered to her. It was a word about forgiveness and so forth. My sister has attended some plays and a couple of regular services at St. Louis Family Church. She normally goes to a denomination, but when she came to St. Louis Family Church on 6/27, after the service, she told me with tears in her eyes and emotion that she has, all the churches she's been to, she felt something very special. The minute she walked in the door and throughout the service, all she could see and feel was an atmosphere of love that it really ministered to her. So when, and I got this scripture earlier in the service that said, I'm not going to stand with pretenders. It is my heart's desire for me personally, for our church family, to be an expression of genuine, real commitment to God. That if we'll do it, people will walk in, they'll know that God's among us. That people will get around you and will experience the presence of God, like the time when Peter and the other guys walked by, they said, you know, these are unlearned men, but we could tell they've been with Jesus. So there's a deal that God wants to have exuding out of us, and it does not come from how many hours we pray. It does not come from how much scripture we commit to memory. It doesn't come from all the methodologies we learn. It just comes from being in the presence of God and truly loving God. And the way you love God is just a consistent daily devotion where you say, God, I just want to live for you. I don't want my Christianity to become sort of an accessory to a difficult life. I want Jesus to be the center of my being and possess me and live on the throne of my heart to such a degree that people could tell that something's up. And apparently Jesus does too, because he told the Pharisees, he said, you want to know the most important thing in life? Love God. And then turn around and love everybody else. The Great Commission falls into place after that. Because you get so possessed with God, so in love with God, honoring God and serving God, that you'll explode if you don't spill it out on other people. God designed us this way. So it's almost automatic. You're going to end up looking around going, this is so good. I can't hoard this. I got to give it out. Freely I receive, freely give. A little girl stopped me today, or a couple days ago, and she said she was at a company picnic. the richest man in St. Louis, and the 17th richest man in America, she walked up to him and talked to him about Jesus. She told me what she said to him and how what he said back, and he ministered to me. She's not intimidated because she knows she has something to offer. Well, we know we have something to offer the people in Kosovo who don't have anything, but you know you also have something to offer people with prestige and power. We've got the gospel of Jesus, you guys. And this is what I'm going to tell the international media people. We've got a message of deliverance and freedom from sin. So a friend of mine here that's 27 years in Buddhism, and the only realization he came to is his need for Jesus Christ. So he's here, sitting in the Buddhist section of the church. And the reason I joke about that is because my seamstress is from Vietnam, and she is a Buddhist, and I told her we have a Buddhist section at our church. She said, "You do not." I said, "Yeah, we do." And I thought to myself, "If you come, I'll put you there. We'll make one." Now, the secular mindset would start getting real mad at me right now because I'm being very exclusive, and I'm basically writing off millions of followers of a world religion. And now, who am I to say that? I didn't say it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "Everybody who's come before me, they're liars." That's strong, and you're not going to get in a popularity contest saying stuff like that, but it's true. And in fact, we're not in a popularity contest. We're called to live a life, to shine a message of hope, and we have this message, and this gospel shall be preached. But you know, it's not just some sort of thing relegated to some people here and there. God in the rank and file wants to possess people's hearts to where Jesus is so radiant in us, not where we're just putting on religious affectations where we have plaques that have burnt wood and then glossy of Jesus on the ocean type of thing, rebukey bumper stickers all over our cars and all that stuff. That's not what Jesus is really empowering. But what really is undeniable is when somebody's walking filled with love and that cares about people and walks into a room and has a "there you are" spirit instead of "here I am" spirit. And when you move in that, you blow people's minds. And when you love on God, He makes you that way, where you feel so secure about who you are in the Lord, regardless of the position or title or definition you have on this side of things, you know you're a child of God and that you're washed by the blood of Jesus and He's given you His own righteousness. You know that Jesus Christ, the head of the universe, loves you and lives on the inside of your heart. And you turn around to a dying world and go, "Baby, what you need? Because I've got it." And you tell the devil, you go, "What? You're overrated, man. What are you about? You're under my feet." But see, we need to understand this because the number one thing we're called to is God's purpose. Second, we're called to people. First, it's to purpose. Then we're called to people. And then thirdly, to programs in a church life, to programs. And then fourthly, to property. I talked to a friend the other day and he told me that the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle said that the new Trinity amongst many churches is ABC, attendance, buildings, and cash. Now, let me tell you something that's a subtle difference here. Because you're going to always hear in life-giving churches the need for good cash flow. You're going to always hear people talking about we need more room because we're in a season of harvest. And attendance, Jesus, there's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. He's got us numbers, he's got the numbers of hairs on our head numbered, even that one. Number 736, right there. Knows where it is. But let me tell you something. If we mess this up here, it could go foul. The purpose of God is to love God first and develop a loving, worshipful heart toward God. And then love our neighbor as ourselves. And then like it says in Matthew chapter 28. Did I ever read that to you? Go to it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Many of you know it by heart. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Folks, the great commandment is to love on God, love neighbors. The great commission is to go and draw people to Jesus, not by the tens or the hundreds or the thousands, but by the millions and the billions. Because the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former. And the great mark consistently throughout the ages of revival and a consistent theme throughout any time you see God moving in a special way amongst people in a church, in a community, in a season, in a generation, there was always at the heart of it people who caught the bottom line of what Jesus said. They loved God and they cared about people. This is the passion that we've got here. That's why I've got it up on the wall. Honoring God and helping people is our call. And God's going to give us increasing specifics about both of these sides as we continue to seek Him. God's going to show us personally our customized detail for our church. God will show Guts Church their unique characteristics and themes, that some of them will be very similar and some of them would be different. And we'll celebrate those and say, praise God, they've got an emphasis over here. Hallelujah, let's pray for it and give toward it. We're moving in this direction. It's not a clash, it's a compliment. You understand what I'm talking about? And the same thing with us individually. You may say, man, I thrive when I work with those kids. Man, I love to work in the parking ministry. I love to support the church. Some of you, I come to church, get fed, and I go on and I lead a Bible study at my school or at my job. There's all kinds of diversity, you understand what I mean? But it's not coming from us looking to the north or south or left or right or in a man. It's looking to God and loving Him. That's where you find your specific responsibility and call in the body of Christ, at the feet of Jesus, in His Word, loving on Him. He'll guide you. He'll lead you as you love Jesus. It's painful to me the times I've been able to operate in the gift and in the anointing as a pastor and have my heart personally as a Christian cold. I look at that and I think, I don't want that. I want my heart. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Man, that's the thing. I read that scripture and it puts the fear of God in me. So I don't want to ever have Jesus have to say that to me. I want Him to say, you honor me with your lips and your heart is close to me. Because we're supposed to offer the fruit of our lips. But God is calling men and women in this place to just flat out love Jesus. And if anything could be said of you, that person was a worshiper of God. That person loved the Lord. That person put Jesus first. That person rolled their cares on God and gave their lifespan to Jesus. I watch some of these entertainment shows. I pop it on and I see the new product that's out. It's kind of like the new hamburger patties they throw on the grill. They throw the other ones off because they're all charred and burned and dry. And they plop some new ones on there. Flip them over. Flip them off and get somebody else. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that? Aren't you glad that I was young and now I'm old and I'm still on the burner burning for Jesus? Never seen the righteous forsaken or God's people beg for bread? The only place in the world where you don't have to have a midlife crisis is in the body of Christ. Because Jesus' body is not in midlife because it's eternal. And yet it's sad because we've taken on the world's mindsets and we've been duped and deceived by the spirit of the age, how similar we are to the rest of the world we're in. It's about time the world saw something different in the body. And I don't mean just that we jerk and roll and laugh and scream and run, but they see a quality in our lives that shows up with our kids and shows up with conflict resolution, shows up with how we live and how we serve and how we enjoy life. The body of Christ ought to be moving in a new level of authentic living, where we're so into the living thing, we're walking around living. And they say, what are you doing? I am living life. The living one lives in me, and I am, what are you doing? I'm living my life. I be living. What are you called to? Living. Well, what's the title of your ministry? Christian. Well, what's your ministry service? I'm an ambassador. Ministry of what? Reconciliation. I build bridges. Oh, you build bridges. Oh, yeah, from a holy God to a fallen world with my life. And in the middle, I decide I'm going to stay on fire for Jesus. So how do you do that, Pastor? You do it. It's just doing it. You get around people that are on fire for God, you sandwich yourself in there until they start getting on worshiping God, and you go, yeah. And you start worshiping God. Whatever it takes, man. I read a couple of letters before I prayed today. Made me cry hearing about people who got a breakthrough from the Word of God, from being in fellowship with Jesus. Real issues, real problems, real victories. And the world doesn't need to see all the other fancy stuff. It needs to see that there's hope and there's help. Because they're all caught up in their own deal. They need people to say, it's Jesus. Come on, let's get saved. I believe revival's about to break out in a lot of places in the world. It hasn't fully yet, but I believe it's going to. And if we'll stay focused on God's central purpose, just to love God and be a God lover, this is a God love zone. We just want to love God. I mean, I know people that get so caught up in the Great Commission side. What am I supposed to do for God? What can I do for God? My life is wasting away. Well, you're eternal. Secondly, God's in control. Thirdly, trust Him. Fourthly, quit worrying. Fifthly, love God. Every time I learned anything of what I'm supposed to do, it was at the altar loving on God. It wasn't in the worry zone. Worry just shut me down. I couldn't hear a thing from God worrying. I couldn't sit around gripers figuring, trying to gripe and figure everything out. That didn't help me figure out God's will. But I get along with God and I go, I'll leave all this stuff for a little while. I love you, Jesus. No, I really love you. Now I'm going through the deal where I know I'm supposed to say I love you, but I really love you. And God, you know what? I repent of that. Yeah, you know, God. And it just layers peel off. And I'm loving on God. And God is going, I've been missing you, son. And he starts ministering to you in the secret place. And Jesus starts loving on you. Oh, I'm glad you're back. I want to show you stuff. Husbands and wives that get married, they think, well, you got married and it's hard to fellowship with God. Well, you need to get alone sometimes. Some of you go, we don't want to tell anybody. We don't even hardly ever pray together. Well, don't worry about it. A lot of people are that way. Well, I thought when you're Christians, you're supposed to pray hours a day together. It'd really be like, it's like angels or something. Well, you're not angels. You're human. So, well, this is kind of embarrassing, but I think we're the worst in the church. Please don't call us out. Please don't have a word for us. You know what? Don't worry about that. Some of you go, please, Pastor, I'm feeling really encouraged right now, but I'm not much of a prayer person. I don't know about all this prayer, but other people pray, but I don't. You know what? Just get over that deal. Just start loving. She's all embarrassed and freaked. God is going, oh, I can't believe that. I didn't know that. God sees our hearts. God just wants us to love on him. And you know what? Half the time I love on God, it's hard starting. So I'm standing there going, I love you, Lord. I live my voice. What'd you say? Yeah. You have an Altoid? Yeah. To worship you. Hey, how you? Hey, good to see you. Hey. Oh, my soul. Hey, God. Which is just detestable, basically, but it's like it happens. So then I force myself. I'm going to love you, Lord. I worship you. Not in some sort of sanctimonious deal, but I present myself to you, God. Help! There's a little hyperactivity going on here, Lord. Help! There's a little lethargy, Lord. Help! There's a little worry here, Lord. Help! You know what he says when you say help? He says, no problemo. If you're Espanol. You know, you could go to God, and you could just go to God and say, God, and just talk to him. You know, we read about St. Francis of Assisi. We read about all these, what was that guy, the practice of presence of God guy? Brother Lawrence. We read about all these people that were just so perfect in God. And we go, oh, man, I'm pathetic. I'm pathetic. I'm the worst disciple since Thomas. All God's after is just us going, I love you, God, and just loving him. Just loving on God, loving your neighbor, loving on God, loving people. You got to just love on God and then love on people. And quit worrying about all this other stuff. Stomping your feet. I got to be used by God. I got to be used by God. Well, fellowship with God and watch how he flows through you. But standing there going, I got to be used by God. When's God going to ever use me? Won't anybody ever notice my talents, gifts, and skills? Praise God, I'm anointed. Nobody ever notices I'm anointed. I can preach. Nobody gives me the opportunity to preach. I can sing. Nobody ever, I can sing like a nightingale. Nobody ever sings. Well, start singing like a nightingale in your secret place and watch God open the door to Carnegie Hall for you. God thinks you sing like a nightingale from your heart, and then sing like a nightingale with God and watch him open the door. It's just a matter of commitment. Just a matter of priority. It's just a matter of saying, God, my central purpose is not just to grow dull in church life, sing some songs every now and then cope through the rest of the week. I'm going to throw away that standard, and I'm going to say, Lord, revitalize me to the central purpose for which I'm called, which is to love you, to be a God lover, to be caught up in the God movement. Today I told God, I said, God, I am so glad I'm in this whole God thing. I love living my life for God. I'm 43 years old. I've given my teens, 20s, 30s, 40s. I love it. I'll do it all over again. I don't see anything else worth pursuing. Walking with God is great. And you know what? Devoting yourself to it, turning off the radio, just praising God. Going out in the woods and shouting and yelling and praising God. I used to go down by the river in St. Charles. Now they have a big gambling boat right there. But I used to go down there and I'd go on the sandbar and I'd pace and pray, oh God, I worship you, Jesus. And I'd have a breakthrough from carnality to getting over with God. And just a breakthrough in my heart. And I remember I was praising God, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And I started crying because I was so happy about being saved. And I said, Jesus, I love you. There's a man standing right in front of me on my path.
I went, I love you, Jesus.
Hey, how's it going, man? Hey. He goes, you all right? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was just here praying. He went, oh, great. Yeah, great. And he goes and has a trot line out in the river, and he pulled out a catfish right into my prayer closet. Something fishy, you know? So he's hunched down pulling out this catfish, and I'm kind of going, that's pretty cool, you know? And I've just been crying and praying and seeking God, and this guy breaks in and crashes. I thought, you're mine, pal. You trespassing my prayer time. You're coming to the kingdom. So I started talking to him. He said, do you know Gary and know so-and-so? And I went, yeah, I know him. What? He's one of my close friends. He goes, really? You know him? Well, he's like a Christian like you. Yeah, he's been talking to me for 2 years or so. Well, I'll tell you what, man. He said, you know what? That guy's, he's different than most people I work with. I said, yeah, Jesus makes a difference. He goes, wow. He said, well, what time is church? I said, told him, and you know, he brought his wife. They both got saved. Jesus would go and pray and get alone with the Father. He'd come down. He'd be able to pick the 12 disciples. He'd walk on water. All kinds of cool stuff happens when you love God. Yes. He said, Jesus, I don't even speak on my own initiative. What I see my Father do, I do. Well, how are you ever going to do the works of God if you're not watching them? Church, we need to get in fellowship with God. We need to just not pretend and not play church motions. This is what happened to a lot of the denominational world. God's revisiting a lot of the denominational world, and there's stirrings of revival in them, and it's awesome. So I'm not discounting anybody, but they'll be the first to admit to you that what started out in the Holy Ghost, it wasn't perfected by the flesh. What got going in fire with people who just love God with passion, after a while, people say, let's just come in now. And all of a sudden, God, I love you. You're my God. All of a sudden, we go, God, that was start so wonderful. You know, and it just becomes a dead thing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So we need to be careful because we could do the same thing. We go, well, that's all dead, 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 dead. You know what? We could become calcified and it could be pretty funky. And God doesn't want us to be funky. Now listen, property supports programs. The reason we have property is so we could have programs. And programs build up people. And people fulfill the purpose. Hear that? Purpose, people, programs, and property are important. So you sit here and we keep buying buildings and land, we're going to obey God. We're not just on some church land rush so we could go, praise God, I go to that church with a lot of big buildings. Yeah, cost $57 zillion. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can see it by the highway, yeah. It's got that big neon deal on it. Oh, yeah, that's where I go. Now, God wants to give us a bunch of stuff so we could get not just 214 kids saved, we get 2,500 kids saved in a week. And the family can come in and just fall down and be there for 3 days seeking God. Why not? It can happen, but it ought to happen with us. We ought to have just nights we spend all night praying. Wouldn't it be great if we were just possessed with love for God? And we had these meetings where we gathered together, praised God, and got in the Word, and then we went out just ready to help people. I walked into the phone store the other day, and the guy's going, I got to come to church, man. I'm trying to get my wife with Christ. I'm gonna go. You know, and they say, you know, different lingo and stuff, but I thought, man, people look at you. He said to me, I watched you for years. I didn't know you were a preacher. Thank you, Jesus. He said, don't you want to exhibit the being a man of the cloth? Not with the kind of misrepresentation and slander that goes with it. I'd rather just be a covert Christian and out in the public. I'd rather go out there and be a Christian, blow their mind. I've had a lot of people say, "Yeah, that church down in the Chesterfield Valley." Yeah, I've heard of it. Yeah. Well, I'm thinking about going there. Yeah, you know what? I've been there. I go there, and it's great. Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that. Yeah. I love doing that. I know it's sneaky, but I love it. You cannot take that away from me. Listen, dearly beloved. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself is our central purpose. We make a great commitment to this great commandment and commission. It'll grow a great Christian out of you. You make a great commitment to love on God had a guy came to a prayer meeting, never prayed very long. He said, I don't think I could do it. He was afraid. He actually had a fear of coming to the prayer meeting. We had an all-night men's prayer meeting. He was dealing with a lot of unforgiveness toward a family member. And he stood there for hours and prayed and poured his heart out to God. He told me later, he said, I've never prayed like that before. He was seeking God. And I mean, it wasn't phony or anything. It was just his heart with God. God touched him. You know, after a while, you see God will move on you. It's not all you going, if I seek God for 8 hours a day, I'll get something from God. No, it's just do it and love him consistently. 24 hours a day, just love on God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Take praise breaks. I learned this early in my Christian life. Stop, just worship God. It messes with the devil, and it kind of gets your brain tweaked.
You're sitting there thinking about all kind of other stuff that's so darn important. All of a sudden, thank you, Jesus, I love you.
Practice it. Just do it. Just love on Jesus. So Brother Lawrence, he said, you know, practice the presence of God. He learned that in the kitchen when he was shaving potatoes and everybody else was being all pious in the other room. And then he started to realize God was in the kitchen too. When I bought this old farmhouse up the street, started to rehab it, I'd be out on the tractor mowing 3 acres of grass. It took me 2 or 3 hours. And as I was cutting grass, the presence of God would come on me. The same anointing that would come on me when I'd preach. I thought, what's this for? Jump off and take off my hat. Everyone just stand now. We're going to praise and worship Jesus. I feel the anointing to have a service. You squirrels, come down from the trees. Birds, please come. We're going to have a tent of fellowship.
I would just sit there and the Spirit of God would move on me.
I remember we were pouring concrete on the patio. And I was out there and I was sweating buckets and I was pushing this. And the concrete gets on the ground and goes, it has an attitude. It gets on the ground and it goes, tick, 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 tick. It says, you better hurry or this is going to be a sculpture. And by the way, aren't you a novice with this? I'm not kidding you, man. It's freaky. So I'm pushing this concrete, I'm sweating. And now some of you think, well, that's heat prostration, Pastor. You thought that was the anointing. No, it was the Spirit of God. I know the difference, although I was hot. And I remember the anointing hit me. I thought, what's this for? The Lord showed me that the reason he was putting his anointing on me was because that concrete would be a place where my kids would skate and ride their bikes and where we'd put up a picnic table and have a meal and we'd be together as a family. We'd pace out there and pray, which I did just the other day on the very spot. And that I'm anointing you to get this job done. Totally unrelated to a churchy deal, to a direct spiritual hit. But when we start to realize that our whole life, God has intended to be a direct spiritual hit, to translate everything we do into divine influence and divine impact, that everywhere we go, God has a plan to pour out his anointing through you in a special way, to stabilize the situation, to be a peacemaker. The other day I was at the scene, I was the third car at the scene of a head-on collision where a man that was stoned on cocaine and alcohol killed a woman. But before she died, I was able to minister to her and lay hands on her. She opened her eyes for the last time and looked at me, and I prayed over her head, the paramedics, because I'm a chaplain, I had a little liberty there, I was in my front yard, the police chaplain. I was able to pray for her and minister to her, and the guy just stopped and let me minister to her. They knew she was dying. But that's not just for me, that's for all of you. You ought to believe God that your city, if you live in Berkeley or Baldwin or St. Charles or Wentzville, you ought to believe God that the crime rate will just go down to nothing. That all the high schools nearby where you live are never going to have incidences of shooting like over there in Littleton. That drug trafficking dies down. That people just can't find dope in the city. There's just a drug shortage. You could do it in the spirit. The Crips and Bloods just all quit. Just all decide to get saved. There's more to this. It's just us having a little church happy hour, you guys. The anointing is on you to make a huge difference in a fallen world. Where you could go to God in prayer. And you could sway the nations in prayer. 1 Timothy 6:16, the last part of the verse says, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Romans 13:7 says, render honor to whom honor is due. God deserves honor. Guess what? The two things I want to do most in my life, I want to honor God and I want to help everybody I can. I stopped at a gas station. I saw a man standing by the door. The Spirit of God told me to witness to him and I disobeyed. And I said, God, I pray Patsy will witness to him because she witnesses to just about everybody. But she walked by this guy, the nerve of her disobedience. We got in the car and on the way to the house, I said, oh God, I felt so convicted. And I drove back. I said, finally, I said, God, keep him there. If you keep him there, I promise I'll go preach to him. So I ran in the house. I got a Kenneth Copeland mini book, you know. I peeled back up the hill, and the guy was still there. I got out of the car. Sir, sir. I said, man, I was pulled up earlier, man, and God told me to talk to you, and I didn't. It's a great, you know, classic soul-winning strategy. I said, man, the Lord put it on my heart to encourage you that he has a plan for your life. He said, who are you? I said, well, my name's Jeff. I'm just a Christian. And I pulled up here with my wife and she got something and I disobeyed God, but I needed to tell you that. He said, do you know me? I went, nope. He said, I was just on the St. Charles Bridge about ready to jump off a few minutes ago. But I decided to come back here and I've been standing here. It's not just about us just jumping around, man. It's not about us just figuring out how to have a bunch of church stuff. It's about us being the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And the only way we're going to get that reform in our mind is by being in God's presence, really seeking Him. And I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. It's something we have to select and choose and opt to do. And if we commit our hearts to it, like when you get in the car tonight, some of you need to forsake fellowship. Some of you are desperate, need to go to fellowship and get in fellowship with other believers. Do that. But equally, get desperate for fellowship alone with God. And just love on Him and worship Him. Quit relegating Him to this optimal time when the healing guy comes in town and you get in his orbit. And now I'm going to have God. Well, sure, you'll get touched by God. That's fantastic, the anointing on that kind of thing. But you could have God in your garage. You can have God at the gas station. And you could be used by God. There's so many things God has for us if we'll just yield to Him. Yes. I feel like the oddest, weirdest creature in the world, man. Look at Gideon as a griping whiner. Thomas is in doubt and unbelief all the time. Mary is this little peasant girl, just got, you know, just kind of this there in a village, and all of a sudden, bing! There are some great things God has mandated for you. Yes. It all hinges on returning to your first love. I am so convicted to bottom line it with God. I just want to present myself to God, and I'm asking God to take what's been preached and make it real in my life. Hallelujah.